The topic tonight is about the two greatest commandments, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So as I was thinking about love, I got to thinking how love is not just a Christian idea. I mean, there are plenty of people who deny the existence of God. There are lots of other people who say they believe in God and live as though there is no God. And yet all of those people feel love. They express love and receive love from other people. So I got to wondering how atheists explain love, and did a short internet search, and well, they kind of say it can't be explained, and that doesn't really seem to bother them. And of course, when they talk about love, they talk about it just as a feeling, as an emotion. And I think we all agree that love is more than a feeling. There are things about love that just can't be explained emotionally. And so I believe love is one of the evidences for the existence of God. We're created in the image of God. I think we all believe that. And I believe that means we have part of God's nature within us. We know the difference between right and wrong. We desire a relationship with God. And we have the ability to express and receive love. John 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus told his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So I said I believe love is evidence of God's existence. If that's true, then showing love to each other, as Jesus said here, and also showing love to unbelievers, I believe is one of the most powerful weapons we have to fight against the kingdom of darkness, and also one of the most powerful tools we have for spreading the gospel and building God's kingdom. That's all I have to say about it, and look forward to hearing what Aaron has to share with us.
Good evening. So, I'm supposed to talk about how to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. To be honest, I'm not completely sure where do you start with this and where do you go? Because I was realizing that it's... How do you define that kind of subject? And how do you tell someone else how to do it? And I was thinking about this, I was just thinking about an incident a few weeks ago. I was sitting at the breakfast table, or the table in the kitchen, eating breakfast, and decided to do my Bible reading for the day. So I pulled up my phone and was reading, and Mom was bustling around the kitchen, and which is usual, but this time she kept talking all the time, and it was irritating because I was trying to read. And so I was kind of getting grouchy, and later I had to apologize because I was grouchy and snapping at her. So I was just kind of realizing that, oh, here I was trying to learn about God. You know, I'm reading the Bible, I'm doing something good, but yet I'm getting angry and upset at other people. And so the irony of it kind of hit me, and it was a little annoying, but I realized it's a very, this is stuff we understand, the whole thing of how do we relate to other people, and how do we relate to God, how do we love God. I'm going to be looking at the text from Matthew 22. Matthew 22, it's in verse 37 to 40 is the main chunk. I'll be reading some this evening, some out of King James, some out of New Living Translation, some out of the English Standard Version. So what's happening here is, well, starting back at the beginning of chapter 21 in Matthew, that was when, so this whole incident happened in the last week of Jesus' life. In chapter 21, he had his triumphal entry, and then there's about, I think it's through about chapter 25, is just a lot of discussion, a lot of Jesus teaching, a few parables, a lot of discussion between Jesus and the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so what had just happened is that, I mean, I think the Pharisees had asked him a question, and Jesus calmed them down. And then the Sadducees asked him a question, and Jesus calmed them down. And then, well, then here in verse 34, I'll start reading there. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with his question. "Teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." Now, what was interesting is that he begins with pulling from a familiar passage from Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This was a familiar scripture. It was probably one of the most familiar pieces of scripture that all the Jews knew. This is something they memorized from little up. This is Deuteronomy 6. This is the what they call the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So it's beginning with focusing on God and directing attention to him and reminding him we're not like all the nations around us that have all their different gods and idols that they worship. It's one God, one Lord. That's who we worship. And it goes on, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Saying, love God with everything. That includes all of you. It's not just the stuff inside, it's the mind, it's the stuff outside as well. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. He's saying, don't just memorize it, internalize it. Make it a part of who you are. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." He said, remember this. Love the Lord your God. Remember this. You know, teach it to your children. Repeat it to your children. Say it when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, at the meals. It was a drilling this concept into your head of loving God with everything you have. And so that's where Jesus went to with the first part is love God with everything you have. But I like what he does next then. I think it seems like he did a lot in the New Testament. Instead of an eye for an eye, it's, you know, turn the other cheek. That concept. So instead of just leaving it with love the Lord your God, he added, and love your neighbor as yourself. What's neat about the whole story then, if you keep on reading, Jesus turns around and asks the Pharisees a question. So he asked the question, and no one could answer him. And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. So it kind of cracked me up. I figured it'd probably be pretty frustrating to be a Pharisee at that time. But So here are these simple verses. Love God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and your mind. And then love your neighbor as yourself. And it's stated simply, but yet there's such big concepts that I'm not really sure how to address it. But they're very principal concepts. I like to think of it as a suspension bridge, the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco. I think we can all picture that. You have two big pillars on either ends, and you have all the cables and all the system to hold this whole bridge in place. If you take out the one pillar, the whole thing, well, I don't know if it's going to collapse completely, but it won't work right. And that's kind of what these two ideas are, loving God with all our heart and loving your neighbor as ourself. It's two main pillars that everything is supported upon. As Jesus said, it needs all the demands of the law and the prophets are based on these two commandments. It's hinged on this, and that's what it needs, these two principles to make everything work right. I was thinking about, so I find it a little easier to love my neighbor as myself than I do to love God, because that's stuff I can do. I can go do a Hands of Christ project for someone, and in that way, love my neighbor as myself. But how do I love God? How am I supposed to do it? What is that going to look like? And I was thinking about it. As I was thinking about this, I realized that so often, so many of my motives are selfish. I might do the right stuff, but out of wrong motives, because I want to look good, or because I want others to notice me, or just because I think this is kind of a way of gaining brownie points with God, or just simply serving myself in the decisions that I make instead of loving God and serving God in the decisions that I make. So if I love God with all my heart, soul, and mind, that means that me in the core needs to love God. So how are we supposed to, what's that supposed to look like? Can you identify with this? How would you tell me how to love God? I'm going to open it up. How would you tell me if I asked you, how am I supposed to love God?
With sincerity and gratitude and supremely, so there's no right.
Okay. Nathan.
That second commandment doesn't, in some ways, express that. Because, any of us can say, well, I love God, how are we going to tell?
Mm-hmm.
And in 1 John, it says, how can you love God if you're not saying you don't love your brother?
Okay, so you're saying loving your neighbor as yourself is going to fulfill the part about loving God. An expression of it. I was actually kind of thinking that if we have a proper love toward God, the love of the love toward the neighbors is going to come naturally, without us having to put much effort into it. But are there other thoughts?
I'm impressed that John 14 has four references to how we love God, or the evidence of our loving God. I'm going to read those. Verse 15: If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father which is in heaven. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Verse 24, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which he
Okay. Can you repeat the last statement again?
There are four different ways. He says the evidence of our love of God is to keep his commandments.
Okay. So, by doing what God says, that is how we love God. That's kind of interesting, because one of the things I was realizing is that I naturally work hard at loving God. I try to, you try to do all the right stuff. But I keep thinking that just doing the right things, if all I do is the right things, I'm missing something. It's not complete. I mean, I know what you mean, David, and I thought about the same things. Like, well, follow his commandments. Do what the Bible says. A few weeks ago, I was talking with Walter, kind of discussing some of this, and he brought up the conversation in Matthew 25, where Jesus was telling how he's going to divide the sheep from the goats. And on the one, I'm just going to look that up. I'm trying to remember how it goes exactly. Matthew 25, 37 to 44, I believe. No, verse 34 says, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And then he goes on, and he's addressing then the goats and saying, you didn't bring me food and give me drink and all these different things. And then they said, well, when do we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger, naked and sick and in prison, and not minister to you? You know, and they thought they were doing all the right stuff. They thought they were, you know, they didn't know they had missed anything. And so I was wondering, well, is it possible that I could get so busy with thinking I'm doing everything right that I miss actually loving God? What's your response to that?
I am thinking of a father's relationship with his child, especially when the child was a toddler and can't speak. So how is that child supposed to love his father? Part of it is he demonstrates his love for his dad by actually doing what he's told to do, especially just to the stage where you can sort of understand but not really talk.
Yet. Mm-hmm.
But that's not all of it. He also demonstrates his love by simply enjoying being with him.
Mm-hmm.
And the relationship is more than just works, but it includes that. And it also includes time spent together.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. I'll get back to that later. Ollie.
I'm glad you brought this in. I think this is a very important scripture for us as Christians. It gives us the idea of how we can honor God. If we do it in the name of Jesus, we're not doing it to make a joke. We're doing it out of response to the voice of the Holy Spirit guiding us. But if we do it to make a show,
mm-hmm.
The same people, these different people doing the same thing. It's what's in the heart and in the mind is what counts with God.
Mm-hmm.
And obedience is one of the big things. Obedience and a heart compassion. Very important. I'm glad you know this. It was a very important scripture.
Mm-hmm. That's true too. Mm-hmm. Sanford.
I think a lot of times obedience gets a lot of lip service, but it's really kind of underrated. I remember one of the things that I heard as a teenager, I don't remember if it was by one of my peers or who said it,
actually just doing what we're supposed to do, whether or not we feel like it. Okay. Caleb. Gary, you...
Well, there are a number of things that are going through my mind, but the one that ties in here is this question that the Hebrew writer asked in chapter 12. Would we not rather be in submission to the Father of spirits and live? And this live is so pregnant. It means we could have a longer life, and statistics show that churchgoers that live longer than non-churchgoers. But it's also, as some have intimated in the discussion, a quality of life, too, that in submission, we have freedom of spirit. So that's one thought that kind of trails off of this one. But earlier, I was blessed by your allusion to the twin towers of the Gateway Bridge. I remember about 3 or 4 years ago hearing a man preach. And he declared that he sees twin towers of Christian discipleship. And the two, and it's out of this passage. And he went ahead to liken these two commandments to be the essence of two of our negative terms, doctrinally, nonconformity and non-resistance. And you know, it took me a little bit of working on it, but I see certainly this is one way to look at it, that if we love the Lord with all our hearts, then that's a transformation that Romans speaks of, and it's loving God supremely, like the other rivals don't start to count.
Mm-hmm.
And then we're not conforming to those other things, but I love the positive thrust with learning to love. It's a lifetime thing, yes, but I like it a lot, and yeah, that's why the allegory or the comparison. And then the other one, of course, loving your neighbor as yourself is evidenced by how we relate to them. And nothing is a greater test than the non-resistance angle of somebody who irritates or is even an enemy.
Mm-hmm.
Went like this. He said, that was his sentence. He said, the family of the victim interceded for him. He said, I committed something so terrible, I'll regret all the rest of my life. He said that yes, but we forgive him. And they interceded, and now he has a life sentence, no longer a death sentence.
Hmm.
And I think that is one aspect of loving others as ourselves. That we don't remember that Christ forgave, and we need to be forgiving people.
Mm-hmm. So it's extending forgiveness. Mm-hmm. I was Sorry, one more. I think, though, that there can be more than just going through the motions. And I think it comes down to who gets the glory in the end. We know that we've sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. And what exactly does that mean, to fall short of the glory of God? To quote John Piper, it means that none of us has trusted and treasured God the way we should. We have not been satisfied with his greatness and walked in his ways. We have sought our satisfaction in other things and treated them as more valuable than God, which is the essence of idolatry. Since sin came into the world, we have been deeply resistant to having God as our all-satisfying treasure. This is an appalling offense to the greatness of God. It was an interesting statement. I was happy to have found it. It has helped me think through it and process it. But I do think that it does come down to that, that God is most, once again to quote John Piper, God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. And so is God being glorified through us, through our lives, through us being satisfied and delighting in who he is as God? Is God our ultimate treasure and our ultimate delight? In Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." And also then in Philippians 3, 8, it says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ." So if God made us for his glory, we need to live for his glory. So our obligation to God is to be satisfied with all that he is for us. I think I have the concept in my mind. I'm not sure if I'm saying it right. But if we think of everything that God is for us or has done for us, I mean, there's the fact that he died on the cross. He can change our lives, make us into different people than what we were. And, you know, how are we responding to that? Is it with a bit of a humdrum response, okay, great, this is neat, or are we thankful, are we joyful? So how is it going to look for us to delight in God, to learn to start responding with joy for who he is for us? If we start looking at all the different aspects of our lives and say, how am I enjoying God in this? It feels a little strange to say, but if I think of Daryl and his example of the little boy and the dad, how are we enjoying being with our God? How will this look if we have? How will our lives look if we are delighting in God? What are some of your thoughts on that?
Thinking of men like Amos.
Mm-hmm. Resonate with what you were saying there, those verses about counting all things lost, etc., in relation to getting to know God. I think the two definitely need to go hand in hand. I think that's one way we can sometimes evaluate ourselves is, like, my response is what I get joyful about is that the things that satisfy me, that treat my flesh, or do I get happy about things that make God happy, about something that advances the kingdom, no matter how it affects me.
Well, a few things I want to throw out there for you to think about is just how I want to challenge you to be thinking about how are we joyful in God, or delighting in God in work or in school, youth group activities, family meals around the table and the whole family's together. How are we rejoicing in God? Or if you have sick toddlers at home and they're grouchy, how do we respond in that kind of circumstance, and how do we delight in God in that? Is it possible? How is it going to look? And I'm asking these questions because I don't know. And I'm not really sure how it is supposed to look. I don't know if we can define it and spell it out. Thank you. I hadn't actually even thought of that, so. Or not in this point part on my outline, at least I hadn't thought of it. Never.
This might be just a little different way of saying the same thing. I'm not sure, but I was thinking about within a family, when children are obedient, they like being together. They enjoy each other.
Nathan?
It's precisely that is how it reflects in our relationships. If that peace resulting from a real love relationship with God isn't there, then we will get frustrated, we will snap at people when we come under stress, etc. Those responses that we understand where they come from.
Mm-hmm.
I think a reflection of somewhere not being at peace and resting in God's love.
Mm-hmm. David.
I think one other way I mentioned how as a society, but I think seeing God in circumstances, whether they are delightful circumstances or they're stressing circumstances, there are always ways that God can use those to point ourselves to Him. When we see, when we're experiencing good times, what we call good times,
mm-hmm.
It's not difficult for us to be joyful.
Well, how do you think our church would look like if we would learn to do this, to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind? And to that, love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we not only just memorize these verses and know them in our heads, but work on internalizing them and making them a part of who we are. And if we start doing the whole thing that the Jews used to, repeat this to your children every day and when you get up, when you go to bed, to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. If we become a community that's not known necessarily for driving old vehicles or being well educated or good singers, we'd be known as a community and a church that loves God and that loves other people around us. And if we'd be this church that loves God, what's going to happen? I think that it's going to point other people to God. If we love God, people might be drawn to us, yes, but I believe that they will be drawn to God that can love him more than we can ourselves. If people will notice around us that we delight in God and we have a joy that's deeper than anything we can come up with. I am nearly finished, but I do want to leave one challenge for you. In the next week, I want you to take a few minutes every day to be thinking about some of this stuff. How have I loved God today? How has it shown up in my life? Whether it's in the ways I've loved other people and interacted with other people, or just in my response toward God in the circumstances that I'm in. So that's the one thing I want you to think about. And then the second thing, think about tomorrow. What am I going to work on tomorrow? What did God teach me today that I want to think about tomorrow as I go through my day? And yeah, that I'd be thinking about it and how should I say it? I'm not sure. But as Caleb was saying, sometimes we have to do the right thing before it soaks in. So I want to challenge you to be thinking about what you want to do differently, whether it's in response to people around you or our response to situations that come that we run into each day. To help us remember to do this, I have some sheets printed out. I'm going to have the ushers pass out. So that you can go through and be and look at it and remember to be thinking about this. I'm not sure what these next couple topics are going to look like. I believe there's going to be a few more about practical ways of loving God and loving others as ourselves. Thank you for listening to me and helping. I have more to think about than what I did when I came, I think. So I appreciate your participation. Once the papers are finished, passed out, we'll just close in prayer, I think. So.